scripture reading this morning is from Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Let's pray together. Dear gracious and wonderful Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to gather with our brothers and sisters in Christ and to praise and worship you this morning. We ask that you please lift up Boyd this morning, use him as your servant to bring the message to us that you would have for us to hear. Open our hearts and our minds and take away the distractions of this week and the coming week so that we may take your word and bind it to our hearts and take it forth into the world. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Do remember to keep each other in prayer this week. I know we've got many that are sick and out today. And we're just thankful that you're able to gather with us this morning. And so we are going to go straight here to Mark chapter 1 in our continued study of his gospel, the shortest of the gospels, the most translated book of all the books in the scripture, and therefore the most translated book in the world. But before we do that, we're going to go over our memory verses, memorizing the Beatitudes together. So we're going to go down through verse 10 and then continue reading with 11 and 12. So let's say them together. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Amen. May God's word be written on our hearts as we memorize the Beatitudes there. We're going to keep going through Mark's gospel, and just a reminder, Mark moves very quickly through the events of Jesus' life. Mark focuses more on what Jesus did than what Jesus taught. Just as an example, we're covering the temptation of Jesus today, and Mark uses two verses to tell about the temptation of Jesus, verse 12 and 13 of Mark 1. But when you go to Matthew's gospel, Matthew uses 11 verses to tell about the temptation of Jesus. Luke uses 12 verses to tell about the temptation of Jesus, and yet Mark only uses two verses here. Now, here's my personal struggle with this, because my tendency is, as we go through Mark, is to always include the other gospels in their account as far as what took place. Now, certainly there's nothing wrong with that, but also I don't want to miss Mark's perspective on this. I mean, there was an intention here that he had, and only sharing two verses, he moves very quickly from event to event to event to event regarding our Lord Jesus Christ. And Matthew and Luke tend to stop and go into a lot more detail. But Mark covers a lot of things that Jesus did, and he wants us, that's how he communicates it to us. And so we will at times refer to Matthew and Luke particularly as we go through Mark's gospel. But his account is ordained by God, just like Matthew and Mark and Luke and John's and Acts and everything else is. So I don't want us to miss what Mark, how he has presented it. He's only using two verses to tell us about the temptation of Jesus. And just because Mark tends to include less details, that doesn't mean that we're missing out. It's still the Word of God, and the Word of God is profitable, whether you're talking about two verses or 11 verses or 12 verses. And so with that, let's read about the temptation of Jesus, what Jesus had to go through. And so we read this, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals and the angels were ministering to him. Now, as Mark is writing, we have to remember at what point in history, in human history, this was occurring. Mark is writing to the early Christians. In comparison to our timeline and our point where we are living here in human history, we could say, well, Mark was really writing to the church when it was just a baby. It was in its infancy. And so the gospel account that they're reading, that first century church, they were young. They did not have generation after generation after generation of faithfulness. And even for some of us in here today, I mean, I know for me, I'm not the first generation believer in my family. My dad was a believer. My granddaddy was a believer. My great-grandfather was a believer. I can go back a long way on the Dellinger side to see faithfulness in the faith. But this first century church that Mark, that when he wrote this, the time frame there, this is a pretty new church. And so there's been a couple thousand years that have gone by since then. But so we have to remember the audience that was first reading this as Mark is writing his account for those to remember all that Jesus did. And so, and as I said in my first sermon, Mark seems, if you were talking to Mark, you would probably go, hey man, slow down. You're just flying through this. But that's kind of how he has written it. I mean, Matthew takes 11 verses, Luke takes 12 to talk about temptation of Jesus, and Mark takes 2. And we have already said, we see the word immediately show up many times, just like from one thing to another. And so we see this here with Mark's account. We, as believers, though, we read this and we can still say, hey, we're not missing out on anything. God has ordained even this short book of Mark. He's moving rapidly from one event to the other. So here we have these two verses about the temptation of Jesus. And so the people who were reading this initially, when this letter, with this gospel was written, there weren't many saints who had gone before them, in a sense, as far as believers, followers of Jesus. And so we know the prophets and the forefathers had been there, but heaven had been pretty quiet up until the time of Jesus. And so this is new to a lot of people, what they're hearing about Jesus, and so from the Gospel of Mark. And so we're going to look here, but let me remind you also, as Mark is magnifying the story of Jesus and going from event to event, that the first half of Mark is about the servant Jesus who rules, and the second half of Mark is about the ruler Jesus who also serves. And so we're going to see that in the life of Jesus, as Jesus obeyed His Heavenly Father throughout His entire life, not just His ministry, but through His entire life. So here we come to the temptation of Jesus, and I want us to know something about this, because this is something I'm going to come back to again towards the close, but this is what we need to know. There's no such thing as an untested or untempted servant of God. Think about that just for a minute. Chew on that, kind of as we walk through this passage about Jesus going into the wilderness to be tempted and to be tested. And so if you're serving God, there is no easy life that is promised to you. I don't care what any TV preacher says. God does not promise you an easy walk in the park. He does not promise that. And so you hear that sometimes today. But if you are a servant of Jesus, there will be times of testing. Temptation is going to come your way. Trust me, the devil's not going to leave you alone. So with that in mind, remember that as we're walking through this about Jesus being tempted. Now here, I want to make sure we remember the context here as Mark has written. Last week, we talked about the baptism of Jesus. And so I want to kind of pick up with that as we move back into the two verses we're looking at today. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when He came up out of the water, immediately He saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on Him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are My beloved Son, with You I am well pleased." This is what we read last week. Jesus has just been baptized. He comes up out of the water. The Spirit of God descends on Him like a dove. The heavens tear open. Literally, they rip open and He can see into heaven. And the voice of the Father tells Him, "You are My beloved Son. I'm pleased with You." What an incredible event. This all happens right there in the Jordan River. And then what happens next? Verse 12, the Spirit immediately drove Him into the wilderness. And He was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals. And the angels were ministering to Him. Do you see what we have here? We go from the baptism of Jesus, the approval of the Father, this incredible event that happens right there in the Jordan River. The Trinity has joined together there at the Jordan River. Unbelievable event that takes place. What joy! And then boom, He's taken right into the wilderness. Jesus was immediately forced into the wilderness. And I showed a picture last week. The wilderness doesn't mean so much like a dense forest. It can be like a desert or rocky area. And we looked at some pictures last week of what that would probably look like. So, but Jesus is forced into the wilderness. He is out in the boonies, as we might want to call it. And so the Bible says that the Spirit immediately drove him out. Now, this word drive is a very strong word. When you think of the context here, this had to be a difficult time for Jesus. I imagine it was quite emotional. He goes from being baptized, hearing the Father's approval come from heaven, the Spirit of God descending on him, and now he's been thrown into the wilderness. That's an emotional roller coaster he's going through here. He had just been baptized. All this had happened, and now he's not being led away. He's not casually walking into the wilderness. He's being driven into the wilderness. Now, to help us to understand a little bit better what this Greek word about driving, this force, when you look it up in the Greek, it means to cast out, to send out, almost like in a violent way, to expel someone from a society. You see the definitions there. This is not a passive, hey, let's go over here for a little bit. It's not like that. It's like you're pushing someone out. You're getting them out. And that's the term here that's being used as far as Jesus being forced into the wilderness. He was driven out. And he wasn't driven out by Satan. The Bible says the Spirit of God did that. It wasn't that the devil was dragging him into the wilderness. The Spirit of God was doing that. There was a season of difficulty that Jesus was about to go through, and the Spirit of God was driving him there where Satan would tempt him. Now, to be clear, this doesn't mean that Jesus was resisting. This doesn't mean that Jesus was not obeying and he had to be, you know, driven out because he wouldn't go. That's not what this means here. It just means that the Spirit of God moved in such a way it was extremely forceful. The irony here, though, is this is the same Holy Spirit that descended upon him like a dove, a gentle dove, just a few verses earlier. The same Holy Spirit that forced, that cast Jesus into the wilderness, is the same Holy Spirit that had just descended upon him there in the Jordan River as the Trinity were united there at the baptism of Jesus. Again, let me give you another example of how strong this word is as far as Jesus being driven into the wilderness. We see the same exact word here. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits. The same verb where Jesus cast out a demon is the same verb when the Spirit cast Jesus out into the wilderness. It's got that same understanding of the strong, forceful casting out. And so the same word was being used here. Now this event here, the temptation of Jesus, can raise another question. We know that Jesus was in the wilderness for what purpose? The Bible says he was in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. So Jesus was thrown into the wilderness by the Spirit, and he would be tempted there. So does that conflict, is that a conflict of Scripture? Because here's what we read in the book of James. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." So is there a biblical conflict here if the Spirit is the one who took Jesus out to be tempted? Which, this is the next point we must understand, and that is that God did not tempt his Son. I want to bring some clarity to this because Jesus was not tempted by God, although the Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted. That's where the temptations would happen. And let me explain first by asking a question. In light of what James teaches, which we just read, what is God's role in our temptations if he does not do the actual tempting? Think about this for a second. Because we've all experienced temptation. And we've all gone through different trials and testing and things like that. Yet we know the Bible says that God does not tempt us. So what do we know? Well, we know that God is sovereign. And just like how the Spirit of God sovereignly took Jesus to a place of trials and testing and even temptation, the same can happen with us. God's Spirit can lead us into places where we must trust Him and fight our flesh. But that doesn't mean that God is doing the tempting. Because here's the difference, and this is so important to understand. God sovereignly allows situations and circumstances, trials, temptations, those types of things, to come our way to prove us, to strengthen us, to draw us closer to Himself. See, God never puts a trial or a temptation or allow something to come your way hoping that you will fail. That is not the intent of God. God did not lead His own Son into the wilderness hoping that He would fail. Hoping that He would sin. That's not why He sent Him there. He doesn't send us in those same areas to do that. God doesn't want to see us fail. He doesn't want to see us sin. Even with the story of Job, which I believe many of you know, here's what God told Satan. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." He's like, "Satan, have you considered Job? Take a look at that man and his life." And we know the story of Job. He went through unimaginable. God gave Satan permission to pursue Job. And next thing you know, Job is losing everything. He's losing family. He's losing possessions. His wealth, his health, everything except his life is gone. So did God, in His sovereignty, allow Satan to pursue Job, hoping that Job would sin and curse God? No. That's not why God told Satan He could do it. He didn't say, "Hey, go there because I want to see this guy fall on his face." That's not what God said. God did it to prove Job, to draw him closer to Himself, to come out stronger and even more godly on the other side. The same with whatever it is that you're going through, whatever trial or testing or temptation that's showing up. God allows those to happen to prove us, to make us more refined, to make us stronger in our walk than ever before. Now consider this. If you think of all the heroes of the faith, didn't they all go through some kind of trial and testing and suffering and temptation? We see it throughout the Bible. Was God hoping they would sin and fall apart? No. Was He hoping they would fail? No. He was doing it for the purpose of making them stronger, making them more trusting of God, making them more faithful, to see victory on the other side. Just like God did by leading His own Son into the wilderness. Now there is two sides to the story of temptation. When Satan, our enemy, when he tempts you and comes after you, his purpose is not to prove that you love God. He's wanting to see you fail. He's wanting to see you sin. Because Satan is always seeking to destroy us, to kill us, to cause us to sin, to choose sin over Jesus. He's wanting to do it to see us fail. That's his intent. The enemy is coming in at it from a completely different angle because unlike God, the enemy does not love you. Satan wants to see you fail, but God is allowing him to even tempt so that you can have victory over sin and victory over Satan. Just like God was allowing His Son, His own Son, to be thrown into the wilderness for greater purposes, so we will have trials and temptation and struggle. They will come our way for purposes far greater than we can realize. They will benefit us. Because we have a God who sovereignly allows trials and temptation in our life because He wants us to have victory in Him. Because He also knows it's impossible to have victory outside of Christ. So this leaves us with some difficult truths here that go completely against human nature. Completely against human nature. We know that God put His Son in the wilderness to be tempted. But we also know that God is not the one who's actually doing the tempting. And knowing that Jesus' life is an example for us, how should we respond when going into a wilderness season? Which leads us to a question, a practical way that we should respond when we go through these things. So what does your wilderness look like? Well, we know what Jesus' wilderness looked like. He was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He's with the wild animals and the angels were ministering to him. This was the wilderness that the Spirit of God led Jesus into so that He could be found faithful. This place was a little scary. For 40 days, Jesus was there in that wilderness. Now we know He was also fasting during that time. But the Bible says He had company there. There were wild animals there. Satan was even there. The angels came, as the Bible tells us in the other Gospels, towards the end to minister to Him. But think about it. You're out for 40 days in the wild with animals. You don't sleep very well when you are feeling like you're always on guard. And so we read here that Jesus was out in the wilderness. That it had to be, a scary time. And so we know the angels came to minister, but can you imagine being pitch black for 40 nights, having these wild animals, hearing them at night, maybe occasionally seeing them? So for Jesus, it was a dark place physically, it was a dark place mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. This was a hard time that he was going through. Now some of you feel like, hey, I feel like I'm kind of in that place right now. It could be a wilderness where there's a difficult relationship. Maybe you're struggling with the fear of man. Maybe there's temptation that you're having a hard time having victory over. Maybe there's bitterness that's starting to settle in your heart. Maybe it's just a lack of faith. Maybe you have a hatred of your own self. Maybe you're going through loneliness or confusion. Maybe God seems kind of distant from you right now. And when we all have wilderness seasons that come in our life where we feel like we're in a battle, and it seems that the only thing in the wilderness with you are other wild things that you're scared of. Let's be reminded today about what God promises concerning our wilderness. The trials, the temptations, the testing, those things are going to come. But here's some comfort in the truth of the Scriptures. Not from our own reasoning, because this goes completely against human nature. So what biblical truths can we rely on when we're heading into the wilderness? Because all of us have been there. All of us, maybe, will be going in there at some point. All of us have come out of some. They're always around us. First of all, remember your wilderness is sovereignly customized by God. I find great comfort in this. When the Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness, there was not one thing that was going to happen that God didn't already know about and allow to happen. You see, God wants to see you victorious. He wants to see you grow in your faith and to cling to Him. So we can rest assured that whatever your wilderness looks like, God has customized it so that you can grow in your faith like never before. Now that should find that we should be comforted by that truth. That God cares enough about you to allow you to go through your own personal customized wilderness, approved by Him, ordained by Him. I'm so thankful that in my life there is nothing that is outside of the control of God. Which leads us to a second truth. This is one of the realities of the wilderness, and that it often appears hopeless. When we read the Scriptures, there are times when you look at someone's life and go, man, this just looks hopeless. But then God, we read that phrase, but then God, and we see miracles happen. God does something. God raises the dead to life. He opens the heavens up as a believer and enters into glory. He restores the years the locust has eaten. Or He gives a 100-year-old woman a baby. I mean, these things happen. God does stuff like this. You see, God taking hopeless situations and turning them into glorious ones that we never saw coming. We can't let our fleshly perception override a biblical reality. See, our human nature will get in the way. And it will seem hopeless from our perspective. But from heaven's perspective, it's not hopeless. God sees the victory. See, God does stuff like that. So how do we change that? Well, here's some things to remember, especially when you see it seems like your wilderness is hopeless. The Bible tells us no temptation has taken you that is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, this is a great promise here. That doesn't mean you're going to become healthy, things are going to get easier, and all your struggles go away. That's not what this says. In fact, God says that God knows exactly what you need to be refined. He knows what you can handle, what you can't handle. He knows there's a way of escape. But from our perspective, it feels hopeless. I mean, some of us have dealt with that with our children. The kid's like, I can't do this. And you're like, I know you can. And we have to train our children or coach our children into saying, I know you can do this, even though from the child's perspective, they feel they can't. So things will come our way that seem overwhelming. God, I can't do this. I can't handle it. He's like, yeah, from your perspective, you can't. But you all see it from my perspective. See, if you're in a wilderness season right now, God has made a way for you to endure it, to escape through it. And the fact, here's the thing, the fact that you're going through testing, the fact that you're going through trials, is proof that you can endure it, or God would not have given it to you in the first place. He would have protected you. And I imagine when we get to heaven, we'll find a lot of things God protected us from. He tests you to prove you, because in the power of His Spirit, any wilderness He allows you to enter means that God has already made a way for you to endure it and to come out victorious on the other side. Just like God with His own Son, Jesus, who was in the wilderness. That truth should bring us some great hope and comfort. Now here's the last one. And let me say, this is probably the most difficult for us to do when it comes to wilderness seasons that we go through. And that is that your wilderness should be approached with joy. I know that doesn't make sense. It sounds silly. Wait a minute. So I should be joyful that I'm heading into a wilderness type of season. Yeah, you're right, boy. That makes no sense whatsoever. But let's see what the Scriptures say. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. See, here's the problem. In our culture, in our society, in our own flesh, trials, testing, temptation, and joy do not go together. Now, trials and testing and whining, that goes together. Trials and testing and complaining, that sounds normal. But we're told to count it all joy. How are we to have joy when life is hard, when temptation is at the doorstep, when things are not going as planned, when your world is falling apart, your faith seems to be coming unglued? How in the world do you have joy in times like that? Well, we have to change our perspective. We must see the purpose behind God allowing trials and temptations in the first place. He tells us in verse 3, for you know that the testing, this wilderness that you're going through, produces, it's a testing of your faith. It produces steadfastness. So let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. See, it's like you want big muscles, but you don't want to lift weights. But that's kind of what the wilderness does. It strengthens your faith, but you've got to go through this phase of struggle for it to be built upon. See, in God, His ways and His sovereignty is so much far beyond our comprehension. The plans that He has for us, He's able to take our trials and temptations and our testing and all that comes with it, and He's able to produce growth in us. And if we respond rightly and righteously, we continue to walk out through these trials and temptations in the power of the Holy Spirit, then we are made more complete. It grows us in our faith. We become more Christ-like. Now here's the thing. Maybe one of the reasons you and I have problems overcoming temptation is because of the way we see it. We don't realize that the Holy Spirit has arranged these times in our life for our spiritual good, to prove us, for us to have victory, for our spiritual growth. So therefore, when we see temptation, or we see trials, or we see testing, we don't have joy because we see it just from our perspective. Maybe we too easily forget that it is God, the one who loves us, who has allowed these things to come into our life. Not so that we live defeated, not so that we struggle, not so that we fail, but so that we can be stronger through the struggle and increase our faith in Jesus. See, that's the thing. We have a chance to see our faith proven. Therefore, if we don't enter into our wilderness with joy, we don't see the spiritual purpose or the spiritual benefit, and then we respond with no joy. But instead we respond with despair and hopelessness and complaining. But that's not how God is seeing it from His perspective. He did not send His Son into the wilderness hoping He would fall apart and sin. That's not why He sent Him there. He sent Him there to prove Him, to show Him faithful. So anytime we have a wilderness come upon us, God is saying, I want you to Satan to see that this man or this woman or this young person of God is going to be faithful. We have to change our perspective. There is no such thing as an untested or untempted servant of God. So we should enter into every wilderness season with joy. And I can tell you, it's a lot easier to preach that than it is to live that. But it's possible. God's purpose in allowing us, His children, to, as servants of the Most High God, His purpose is that allow us to be tested and tempted in trials is not so that we will sin, but so that we will be stronger. God's purpose in allowing trials is not to bring us despair, but spiritual growth as our faith increases. You see, we must not only rely on God during these times and trust that regardless of the pain, the heartache, the struggle, even our lack of understanding, we must trust that God has not only just allowed these things, but He's working in us to build us up in the faith even more. So for those who are in a wilderness season right now, or for those who just came out of a wilderness season, or for those who maybe don't know it, and Monday you're going to be in a wilderness season, count it all joy. See it through a heart of joy. Doesn't mean it won't be painless. Doesn't mean it won't be suffering. Doesn't mean it won't be hard. Now your flesh is going to completely disagree with you. But if you're walking in the Spirit, you can enter in your wilderness with joy. Now, aren't you thankful that our Savior came to earth, was tempted like we were, yet without sin? We can walk in the same way Jesus walked. But here's the key. Here is the key. From Luke's Gospel, we read about the Spirit's work as Jesus entered into the wilderness and as He returned from the wilderness. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. This is the key. Because you can't do it apart from the Spirit of God. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. And then in Luke's Gospel, a little bit later, after all of it was over, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. So from the beginning of the wilderness, through the wilderness, and after the wilderness, Jesus, 100% man, 100% God, completely relied on the Holy Spirit. Because God never intends for us to grow apart, to grow without the Spirit of God. You can't. That is impossible. Which means that we can, most assuredly, count it all joy then, if we are walking in the Spirit as we go into our wilderness, as we're in the wilderness, or coming out of the wilderness. That needs to be our perspective today, to approach our wilderness season with joy. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word. I thank You for the fact that regardless of how painful and, Lord, how much we suffer maybe, the heartache that we have, whatever we go through, Lord, I just pray that that we have a perspective of joy. That is so foreign to us because our flesh fights that completely. Lord, help us to be believers who truly trust that you're going to do a mighty work through us, regardless of the trial, the testing, the temptations that come our way. And we have a chance to grow in our faith, to become stronger in Jesus. Lord, I pray that for anyone here right now who their life has just felt kind of upside down for a while, that just today they would take a step back and thank You with a joyful heart for what they have been going through. And that heart of joy would be found and rooted in the power of the Spirit to look past the physical and to see the spiritual benefits of the wilderness season. Lord, help us to walk in this. Father, strengthen us. We thank You that You have come to give us life. Life more abundantly. May we be joyful believers, even in our seasons of wilderness. And may God get all the glory. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.